We thank you, Father, that we get to open your word and look at some of this document that you inspired Matthew to write. We ask that our hearts will be tender and ready to be changed. Help us to know you better through this passage. In your holy name we pray. Amen. The title today is Miracles. We're taking the text from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 34. But before I start that, if you want to turn in your Bibles to page 1550 in the Pew Bibles, or for those of you using your phones, look for Matthew 4, starting with verse 23. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the longest sermon that we have on record that Jesus gave. Matthew must have taken some pretty copious notes, and we are able to have all of those concepts that Jesus covered in his sermon in one place, in one section. Just prior to this sermon, though, I'm going to start in verse 23 of chapter 4. Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and severe pain, demon-possessed, people with epilepsy, and people who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So there's all of these people that have gathered around. They've started following him. He's given this sermon, this message, mostly to the disciples, but anyone else that was listening could have learned from it as well. And then we start in chapter 8. Jesus didn't stop what he was doing. He continued with miracles. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So they followed him up the mountain. They followed him down the mountain. They're following him all around at this point. Why would these large crowds keep on gathering around Jesus? If you think about it, he's gone around all these communities in Galilee, and he's healing all the diseases. Everybody that was brought to him that needed healing, he healed them. And some of these were pretty obviously diseases that would have been difficult to cope with. Many of them were life-changing to the point that they couldn't be around other people. They got ostracized from the community. They got sent out and had to be alone. The one that we're going to look at next here that he's healing, it's leprosy. And a leper, somebody that had leprosy, had to cover their mouth whenever they were near anybody. They had to stay a distance from them, you know, social distancing to a degree that we don't know anything about. And it was for a reason, because that leprosy was transmitted through particulates in the air, and also if they touched anything and someone else touched that later, it could spread. So it was a very contagious disease, and they were pretty serious about it. If the priests that were doing the health care at that time found that someone had leprosy, they had to be separated from the community, totally separated. They could be around other people that had leprosy, but you know, just a whole lot of broken people kind of hanging out together. One of the problems with it is they couldn't feel pain, so as they're walking around and things body parts were falling apart, they wouldn't feel it, and it would just kind of, they're decaying, and the smell and everything else, they weren't pleasant people to be around. And there were some cases in the Old Testament, there was a system, if they were healed of leprosy, they were to go to show themselves to the priests, and there was some rituals they had to go through before they could be re-entered into the community. They had to be tested and all of that, and it was a very serious thing. And so Jesus is going around, he's got these large crowds following, well, because every time that he went somewhere, he was healing people. And everybody in that society, just like today, everybody knows somebody that's sick, somebody that could use some healing. How many of us know somebody that has cancer, for example? It's you don't have to start thinking very long to realize there's some friends we have, some family members we have that we'd love to see them healed. And it's like, there's this guy that can do it. Why don't we find a way to get him to heal our loved ones. And so they were bringing people from all around. And then when they got healed, do you think they're going to just rush home? Some of them might have, because they were so excited to want to share it with other people. But others, it's like, wow, I want to keep on hanging out with this guy. There's some power here. And so they're following him along. Then he teaches this long sermon, and they were amazed even by his words, because he didn't teach like the other scribes and Pharisees and priests were teaching. He taught with authority. He wasn't claiming, okay, well, according to, and start quoting all of the different, like sometimes I do, you know, well, John MacArthur says, and, you know, we got all of these different people, and you know, Ligon Duncan sees this passage this way, and so we can share the expertise of other people, and we're using scripture and people that know more than us for the authority. Jesus spoke with authority. He didn't start quoting all these other rabbis and saying, according to Rabbi whatever. It was like, no, he's teaching them because he's God. He's able to teach them with true authority. So Jesus comes down from the mountain. These large crowds that had been following him for a while, they continue to follow him. And a man with leprosy came to him and bowed down before him. Now, this would have freaked the crowd out. Okay? These aren't people that are supposed to approach. They're supposed to stay back and keep at a distance, and they're supposed to cover their mouth and shout, unclean, unclean, and warn everybody off so that nobody will come and get sick from them. And this guy apparently just, he'd heard about all these healings. He approaches Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had faith. He'd seen and heard all the stories, and it's like, I have a need. Here's a guy that can meet that need. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out with his hand and touched him. Can you imagine what this crowd's thinking at this point? Wait, nobody's supposed to touch him. He's going to get sick now. But here's the funny thing about Jesus. His purity, his cleanliness, his holiness, his righteousness, his wholeness, when he touches something that's unclean, it makes that thing clean rather than him becoming unclean. That's why we turn to Jesus, because we need him. So Jesus reached out with his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I don't know how advanced this leprosy was, but my imagination tells me there's probably some body parts that were, if not missing, at least compromised visibly. And this is not the sort of miracle that you could just, you know, I've seen some healing meetings where they heal lower back pain, which you can't really see, and headaches, which you can't really see, and they maybe will help somebody's legs grow or something. I mean, I've seen some things, and people proclaim that they've been healed, and I believe that. And yet, this is something that would be so visible. It's not like this can't be made up. And there's a huge crowd around him, so it's not like, you know, when Matthew is there and researching all this, and he's an eyewitness, and it's like, this really happened. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, turn the slide. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That message Jesus gives a number of times when he's healing people, don't tell anybody. Now, I've heard commentators, people, pastors say that they're probably being warned not to tell anyone because he doesn't need a crazy large crowd following him around. But it's like, that's already happened. That the horse is out of the barn. You're not stopping that. The large crowd's already there. Why would he tell this gentleman to not tell anyone, but to go to the priest? Any thoughts?
Well, the priest wouldn't know ahead of time.
So, the priest would look at him and say, yeah, you're whole, you're healthy. And then you can find out this guy's history. Yeah, he had leprosy. So the priest has already proclaimed him clean. before he re-enters society. Now, that's what should have happened. This guy didn't listen, and he, you know, according to the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels of Mark and Luke, he went off and told everybody and kind of wandered. I think he eventually got to the priest, but long ways there. See that you tell no one. Go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus entered Capernaum, so he's still continuing to walk around and this huge crowd's following him, a centurion came to him. Now, how many of us really know what a centurion is?
A
ruler of at least 100 men. Yeah, it's a military ruler guy. It's like this is a big mucky-muck. He's got people that he gets to direct and guide and tell them what to do, and he's in charge of at least 100. And so this centurion comes to Jesus, begging him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, terribly tormented." What's that tell you about this centurion? He's probably a kind person. Some of these guys wouldn't care. Servant's sick, okay, well, get rid of him, we'll get another one. You know, but his attitude was he cared about his people. He's paralyzed. He's lying paralyzed. This is another thing. It's like, okay, this isn't something that people generally fake, paralysis. It's pretty real, and he's tormented. Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." That's pretty huge. It's like, okay, this giant crowd following him around. He says, "Yeah, okay, you've asked me, you've given me information." He didn't even ask, actually, for him to come or do anything. He just said, "This guy's really sick. He's tormented." He wasn't asking for something for himself. He's asking for something for his servant. Jesus' response, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." That's some pretty good faith right there, because most of us, it's like, okay, yeah, I know I just saw you heal this guy with leprosy. Yeah, come and touch my servant and you'll be healed. This guy's like, no, you can just say the word. He recognizes that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. He has faith that this is someone that can just speak the word and it comes about. And he says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. "For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. We don't read that very often in Scripture, that Jesus was amazed. He was amazed and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." He's been going around and healing all kinds of people, and yet they haven't demonstrated this level of faith that this Roman centurion did. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is continuing to speak and preach about the kingdom of heaven. "But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I believe that the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests that were following him around and trying to find fault with him probably recognized this was a message about them. It's like, you all think you're offspring of Abraham, but you're not demonstrating that you're true offspring of Abraham. People are going to come from all the other nations and dine at that banquet table in kingdom. And you're going to be thrown to the place of weeping, and that place of gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So we look at Jesus. He's come off this mountain. He's given the large crowd and his disciples a long sermon. And now he's continuing to do what he was doing before that sermon. He's walking around. He's healing people. He healed the guy with leprosy. He's given the word, and this centurion's servant has been healed. And we get from Matthew's, somebody must have followed up and checked on this, because Matthew documents that the servant was healed at that very moment. They didn't know that because of cell phones, by the way. It was different kind of communication at that time. So Jesus is continuing on. When he came into Peter's house, Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Again, it's something that most of the time, if we have a fever, there's some medication we can take. We can get some treatment of some sort, maybe go to see a doctor. You might need antibiotics or whatever else, but oftentimes a fever can be treated. Not necessarily in that day. They would have just had to kind of hope that it would run its course, and it didn't always. Many people died of fever. He walks into Peter's home. Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. It's like, okay, you can tell her heart. I wonder if she was as abrasive as Peter was. You think Peter got that from somewhere? You can see that this Jewish mom, she's just going to serve everybody that comes into her home. She's going to make sure it's all taken care of. Now, when evening came, okay, so they've been at Peter's home. They've been having some time away from the crowd. I'm assuming the whole crowd didn't try to come into the house with them. Evening came. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, just like he'd done with the illness for the centurion's servant. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. He himself took our illnesses and carried away our diseases. If you look up that passage in Isaiah, it's talking about how through the stripes of Jesus we're healed, but it's mostly talking about how our iniquities, our sins, our misdeeds, all the things we've done wrong have been laid on him. And he's taken those on and healed us from that. That miracle of love and grace that it takes to make us whole. Matthew does continue to try to talk about the ways that Old Testament Hebrew scripture is fulfilled through Jesus. And that's just another example of that. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. He's hanging out with a bunch of fishermen. They're pretty good at, you know, boats and travel on this large sea, this lake. And so he's like, let's go to the other side. This crowd's getting a little too crazy. A scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's questioning, Are you really willing to follow me? I don't have any place. You going to lay it all down, give it all up? We don't get the response of the scribe in this passage. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." We don't know the situation here. Jesus would have known, but this guy's father might not have even been dead yet. It's like, how many of us come up with, yeah, well, I'll follow Jesus after this happens or that happens, or I want to get my life together first and then I can follow him, or I got to be good before I can walk into the church building. And it's like, no, this is a place for sinners. We all are welcome, and we're all imperfect, and each one of us can turn to Jesus and lean on him, and we can keep on learning day after day how to lean on him and how to be in his debt and recognize that it's not our goodness or our greatness, but it's his alone, his righteousness, that brings us to that place of kingdom acceptance, where we're declared righteous, accepted in the beloved. So he's telling this guy, yeah, get your priorities straight. Just, you know, follow. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, a violent storm developed on the sea, so that the boat was being covered by the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. You can imagine how tired he'd gotten. walking around doing all these things. When they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." These are seasoned fishermen that understood this water, this lake. They knew how to handle boats and things, and yet this was a pretty horrendous storm. Jesus is sleeping, relaxed, not worried. And they're waking him up. "Hey, we're going to perish. We're going to die." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up, so he sort of rebuked them with this word, you know, why are you afraid? Why don't you just trust? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew is demonstrating through this document that Jesus isn't just Lord of the sick and the demon-possessed and the ones that need physical healing. He can control the weather. He can say a word and the storm obeyed him and stopped. How many of us need a storm in our life to stop sometimes, and we don't trust that God will do that, and we try to come up with all kinds of ways that we're going to fix it ourselves? When we get to that point where we recognize God's the one that can fix this, God's the one that can calm my spirit, give me that peace that surpasses understanding, and we turn to Him, we can be perfectly calm just from the Word of God. And I do find that amazing. When He came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men confronted him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. A couple demon-possessed men that are extremely violent. They're coming out of the tombs. That's where they're hanging out and living. This is also documented in the other Gospels. It's only mentioning one in the other Gospels here. It's mentioning two. They cried out, saying, "What business do you have with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" When he says they cried out, it wasn't the two men that are crying out, it's the demons from within them. There was a herd of many pigs feeding at a distance from them. I kind of find that odd too, because here they are in Israel, What are they doing with a herd of pigs? Because that's considered an unclean food. They don't necessarily get to enjoy ham and bacon and pork sausage the way we do. And these pigs are being probably herded by Israelites.
They can apparently be great pets.
I'm sure that's what it was, yeah. They were all just, you know, little potbelly pigs, and they were bringing them into their homes for pets. No, I think it was something different here. There's a herd of many pigs. They're feeding at a distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." You realize demons have to ask permission for whatever happens, and God is the one that determines what happens here. And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The other Gospels that have this account say that then the guy that had been so crazy and uncontrollable and what was so scary that nobody wanted to get near him sat down and was fully clothed and conversing with Jesus when the townspeople came out to him. Matthew records, the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. It's like, go away. You're ruining our economy. We had this good thing going. Although a lot of people that claim to be good followers of Judaism wouldn't be eating ham, we can still sell it to them. and they're enjoying their bacon, and now these pigs are gone, and they see someone that had been so scary that no one wanted to get near him, and now he's sitting and relaxing and speaking as the same person, and he's made whole, he's made healthy, he's okay now. And rather than thinking that that's a wonderful miracle, they say, go away, you're disrupting our norm. We'd rather have this crazy guy scaring everybody and a herd of pigs than you here. And they tell Jesus to go away. According to the other Gospels, the gentleman that was healed, at least one of them wanted to go with Jesus, and he said, no, you stay here and you become a missionary, basically. Tell others, show them that you're a changed person. In chapter 9, Jesus is going to continue with his miracles and other things, and he's going to start calling disciples, and I'm going to stop here just for convenience and time, but it's not the end of the story. It continues on, just like from chapter 4 to chapter 8, continued with just a little sermon in the middle. Thank you, Jesus, that you have power over nature. You have power over illness and sickness. You have power over each one of us, and you lovingly come to us and graciously offer yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. The things that we deserve to suffer, you've already suffered for us, and we're so wonderfully grateful for all that you've done, Jesus. Amen.